Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
I completely agree. That will certainly be a hymn in 20 years. That'll be one of the great hymns of this generation. It's pretty neat to look back and see that, kind of living that right now. Don't mind all my slobber stains. Look beyond that. Let's see the cross, people. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 14, that's where we're going to be tonight as we continue our study through the book of Mark. As you know, I've been starting each message just refreshing our memories on what kind of the theme of this study is. It's not a verse-by-verse series. We're not going every single verse in the book of Mark. Instead, we're looking at a few select stories as we go along the book, and we're nearing the end. Only two more chapters to go after tonight. But what we're doing is we're looking at particular stories where Jesus' identity is revealed. It's made known to those around him. And as it is, we see the responses that people will give to him. Either they reject him as they see his identity, or they accept him. And we've learned it makes a very big difference on how they make that response. And we can learn from their response. And we can make our own response. Today, I want to title this. If you're a person that takes notes, the title of tonight's message is Jesus, the Greatest Treasure. I think Mark makes that known in this story, that Jesus is greater than any treasure you'll ever find. You'll ever find. So with that being said, I want to read the passage tonight, and it's going to be Mark 14, 1 through 11. If you're able, would you stand? I would like to read this aloud now, and you can follow along on the screens or in the Bible that you brought with you, or a pew Bible. This is what it says. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, that is Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They scolded her. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. That is the reading for tonight. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. Through this series, I've been telling you that I really love Mark's storytelling technique and just ability. It is certainly by the Holy Spirit's empowerment that he tells the stories that he does. It's really amazing. And I think tonight is just another testimony of that. He uses a technique that I think could be called a contrast, a storytelling technique. If you know the technique, probably in the art world, we know that what contrast does, there it is, what contrast does, it highlights the differences so to make the point that much more clear or noticeable. It pops out at you, how bright the white is and how dark the black is because they're set next to each other. Contrast makes the point that much more clear when they're put next to each other. So that's one example. Maybe another is in black and white, but here, as you see in this art picture, it's a blue faces looking one way, and the contrast is one yellow and orange face facing the other way. But maybe you wouldn't have noticed the face facing that way, opposite of everyone else, had it not been for the color contrast. But because that one face was a different color than everything else in the whole painting, it popped out at you like that, didn't it? The power of contrast. Two things set next to each other, polar opposites, so to make the point that much more clear. Well, I think Mark does that not with images, but his storytelling. He sets two polar opposite people right next to each other in stories so that the reader, you and I, would read through both stories back to back to see the stark difference between them. In the story that you and I just read, we're going to walk back through it here in just a few minutes. We see the incredible devotion of the woman contrasted with the utter rejection of Judas. The woman would give all to Jesus, where Judas would give up Jesus. We see the contrast. And it's that much more clearly seen if they were separated in Scripture and Mark told the story of the woman in chapter 10 maybe, and then three chapters later told the story of Judas. Maybe the point would just go unnoticed and we would just read through them. But now, sitting right next to each other, Mark is hoping that we would see the clear and stark difference because they're right next to each other. The power of contrast. And so I want us to see that contrast and learn from it. May the Holy Spirit speak through it tonight. Let's walk back through the story. It starts in verses 1 and 2, mentioning the priests and the scribes, their plot to seize Jesus, arrest him, and hopefully that he would be killed. That's verses 1 and 2. Let me read it again. It was now 2 days before the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they had said, I need to be looking at this, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Two things I want us to notice here. Firstly, they sought out to wrong Jesus. They sought out to harm Jesus. They sought out how to arrest Jesus. Remember that phrase. It's in verses 1 and 2, how they sought out. Remember that phrase, would you? We're going to look at it a little bit later. They sought out to wrong Jesus. But they didn't during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Because they were concerned about what other people would think. And so they didn't do it. They didn't want an uproar from the people. They didn't want people to turn against them, turn their backs on the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't want to have any difficulties. So they didn't try to arrest Jesus at that time. Their motives were led by a concern of what other people would think. I think this is in direct contrast to the story we're about to read of a woman who did not care at all what people were about to think of her. You see that? The scribes and Pharisees, they said, oh, no, we can't do this because people would, that'd have a heyday, we can't do that. Leading into verse 3, a woman that is very different from them. Let me read it again, verses 3 through 9. While he was in Bethany in the house of Simon of the leper, and he was reclined at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask and ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask. She poured it over his head. I just want to stop there and mention that it says very costly, and then we'll notice here that it was, whenever they get upset with her, that it was 300 denarii, over 300 denarii, which is a year's wage, right? So people got upset with her. Why was the ointment wasted like that? For that ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They scolded her, and Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." I want to just stop and consider this. I think we learn from this woman. She teaches us there's two things she really didn't care too much about here. Two things she really didn't care too much about. Firstly, she didn't care too much about the money, did she? She really didn't. She loved Jesus more than the money. People were going crazy because she had just poured out something that could have been sold and given to the poor, and she could have made at least a year's wage. Just think about it. And I don't know what the average salary of a person is. I calculated up what minimum wage would be if you worked 40 hours a week every week for 52 weeks. That's over $20,000 equivalent for today. That's if your minimum wage here, right now. So just think the equivalent of what she had just done. Minimum wage salary, just an average 40 hours a week, over $20,000. Who knows what this nard was worth? But you know what she does? She drops every penny of it. She didn't care about the money. She loved Jesus far more. Man, I want to be like her, you know? I really, really want to just be open-handed to Jesus with all that I have, even my money, right? And I'm the first to admit, I can be very hard with doing that. It's difficult for me. I know whenever we started with Lottie Moon, and I'm, you know, of course, standing at the pulpit encouraging, like, let's just be sacrificial in our giving to that. And I want to be speaking to myself before I speak to anyone else, right? But Sarah and I hadn't really worked through, well, what's our number, you know, how much can we give? But whenever I stepped down from announcements last week, she whispered a number to me that she really feels just kind of impressed upon her heart, and she's just thinking, you know, maybe let's just keep praying about it. But can I tell you, that was a lot larger than I was planning myself to give, and it turned my stomach, and I was like, keep praying about it, you know? Like, whoo! And, you know, though, but I want to be more like that woman. I want to be more open-handed and say, man, Jesus, it's yours. Before it's mine, it's yours. And care more about Jesus than about the money, because it was his in the first place. So that's a confession of mine, and I think we can all grow there. But we can certainly learn from this woman. She knew the price, but she cared so much more about Jesus. It's the first thing that she shows she really didn't care too much about, the money. She didn't hold it tightly. Secondly, though, I think she also didn't care about what people thought. She really didn't. We see in verse 4 that people were indignant at her, and they started getting frustrated with her. So to the point that Jesus, in verse 6, he stood up for her and he says, guys, leave her alone. So probably the one sentence in verse 4 and 5 where they're getting upset with her, that's probably just a summary of what they were dishing out. Because it got to the point where Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. So that verse, that one sentence that we read in Scripture is probably just a summary, a brief summary of kind of the idea of what they were just dishing out nonstop at her. But we can see she didn't care because she just did it anyway. She did it anyway. Notice the contrast between her and the religious people. The religious people cared so much about what people thought, but this woman didn't care what other people thought. Surely they would think she's crazy. First, she interrupted a meal, which that's socially taboo at the time, that she walked right in. A woman, nonetheless, to walk in the middle of their meal, interrupt it, go to the most prestigious person at the table, the rabbi, and pour $20,000 down the drain at his feet. I'm going to say she wasn't crazy, so she probably had an idea that that wouldn't make everyone very happy. She did it anyway. She did it anyway. Complete opposite from the religious people. May we be more like her. May we worship not caring what other people think. May we be devoted to Jesus, wholeheartedly abandoned to showing our devotion to Him, no matter where we're at or when it is, no matter what people think. And that's hard for me too. Even in the sanctuary, that can be hard for us. Honesty hour, right? Have you ever, in the middle of worship, kind of dampened your singing because you don't want other people to hear what you have to sing, your voice? I have. Belt it out. It's worship to your Lord and Savior. Who cares what they think? The woman wouldn't have. I bet she sang loud in synagogue. Maybe not singing, but feel the power of the song. You just want to lift your arm. But yeah, yeah. But have you ever thought you just want to lift your hands, but oh, I wonder what people would think. Amen. Or maybe it's not raising your voice, maybe it's not lifting your hands. I've even been so moved in worship before that I just get on my knees just in the middle, right there at the pew, and I just get on my knees and I say, thank you, Jesus. Can I be honest with you? I've been nervous to do that before, where I just feel so impressed just to get on my knees and just thank God. But, oh, I don't want to be a distraction to other people. I want to be more like this woman who just says, I don't care. I don't care what people will think of me. I don't care if people will get upset with me. I don't care if people will judge me for it. I'm going to show my devotion to Jesus. And I'm not only keeping it to how we act in the sanctuary, out in public too. So many times where we can be self-conscious about our devotion to Jesus out in public. For starters, praying quietly at a restaurant before your meal, because you don't want to be awkward and let any other, God forbid, another table hear you pray. I've done it. May we not though, right? May we not do that. Let's be like the woman who just doesn't care what people think. I'm going to show my devotion to my Lord and Savior. I want to be like her. I really do. And you know what? She was honored for her act of devotion. Jesus promised. This is interesting. Did you notice what he promised? Not that she would be remembered. That wasn't it. Specifically, that her action would be remembered. Verse 9, he says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. From this passage, can anyone here tell me what her name was? It's not there. We can see in another gospel account that it's most likely Mary, because the same kind of story is told, but the woman's name is mentioned, Mary. But had it only been for the gospel of Mark, we'd have no idea what her name was. And still, it's not 100% clear that it's the exact same story. It could have happened twice. You know, she didn't do it for the fame. I think it's really interesting. Her act of worship would be remembered forever to come, even if her name would fade away. I think that's a lesson for you and I. As we look at her example, that the examples you and I set, the impact that we make, is more important than the recognition we would receive in it. And that's really difficult for me. Man, this is like honesty hour for me. But that's difficult for me. If you ask Sarah, we have had this conversation.